I'm looking out and I don't see anybody from Woodland Park or Teller County, and I had deliberately skipped the 13th installment of the series through Psalm 119 because I had already preached that up at Tri-Lakes and thought, oh no, those folks are going to be down here with us tonight, and I can't do that. So anyway, we're going to look at the 14th installment, and I'll have to come back sometime to the 13th, that is verses 97 through 104. Tonight we're looking at verses 105 through 112, the Nun section. If you're following the Hebrew letters and the acrostic that the psalm is based on, let's again give careful attention and respect to God's holy and infallible word tonight. Psalm 119, verses 105 through 112, just 8 verses here. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept my free will offerings of praise, O Lord, and teach me your rules. I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. Your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end. Let's bow briefly in prayer. Father, please show us your word and its truth tonight. We pray that you might lead us in a good way, that your word truly would be and be seen by us and be used by us as a light to our feet, and a lamp to our path. We pray that you would keep us in the good way. We thank you of Christ, our example of using your word rightly. And it is in his name we pray. Amen. I had originally thought to depart from Psalm 119 this evening and rather address and preach on the subject of what our response should be to the current crisis and the darker days that we will likely be experiencing as Christians in the coming months and years in this nation. But then I turned to the passage that is before us tonight, and I found here what I really believe is a most relevant passage for the church in our day. That is to say, the most pressing issue that we will be facing in the coming years as a church and as Christians is not losing our tax-exempt status. The most pressing issue that we will be facing in the coming years or months or whatever is not the fact that we have to raise our families in a culture that no longer feels shame for any kind of perversion. But rather, as one of your pastors, my great concern for you is whether or not, and this is the crux, this is the real issue that we face, it's whether or not you will hold fast to the Word of God as truth. That you will cling to the Word as the truth, and not be swayed and assailed by those who mock you. The first Adam and his bride, who were perfect people, who lived in a paradise, they were assailed with the question, has God really said? That was the great temptation. Has God really said? And they rethought things. They decided that God couldn't actually mean what he actually said, and thus they fell into sin, plunging themselves into pain and death because they listened to the voice of Satan. rather than to the voice of God. They viewed the world, as it were, from their own vantage point. They thought they could figure things out, not heeding the revealed truth of the maker of the universe. In other words, they didn't take into account, they didn't live their lives by the word of the Father, their Father who is in heaven, who loved them and had their best interest in mind. And so I want to begin this evening by considering, first off, and if you're filling in the blanks, the first line is considering the light of the Word. The light of the Word. Maybe you noticed as we either sang it tonight or as I just read it as we began here, the most famous verse actually in all of Psalm 119 is verse 105. It's that first verse here in our passage this evening. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Most famous verse, at least in this psalm, maybe a contender for one of the most popular verses in all of the Psalter. And like many famous verses, though, it is also one that is most misunderstood. But tonight, as we move through here, and I think I'm going to fail in this to some degree, and I'm going to try, but I don't want us to mainly focus on what it doesn't mean. I want us to positively consider what it does mean and how crucial its truth is for us to grasp, particularly today, living in this present evil age that we live in. And so the first thing we need to see is that this talk of the Word of God being a lamp to our feet and a light to our path is primarily about godliness. It is not about guidance. This is a passage, and this metaphor is teaching us that the Word of God is about godliness. It is not primarily about guidance. And now I fully realize that without some explanation, the distinction between godliness and guidance might be lost on us. And what further complicates things is that for a large swath of the North American church, there is great confusion between godliness and guidance. That is to say, far too often it is thought that the Bible is given to guide us through life's messy bits, supernaturally showing us what decisions we should make, what jobs we should take, what we should eat for our next meal. And we sometimes act like that is what being a Christian is actually all about. In other words, God gave us this magic book. It's kind of similar to pagan religions. They have the rolling of the bones, or they consult the stars. Well, our magic book is the key for living life well in this age. That's why we have it. That's our thing. But that is not what God means when He tells us here that His Word is like a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. The point of the metaphor is to communicate that the scriptures alone are able to keep you from stumbling as you walk forward upon the narrow path that leads to life. That is to say, it is a comment on the surety and the safety that the Word of God provides for the people of God, so that we will avoid the hazards and the temptations and the pitfalls. In other words, the sin, the ungodliness, the error, that are those things that are inescapable and that are always dogging us in the present evil age. It's telling us that the Word of God, and this is maybe the easiest way to think about it, and you young people should be able to relate to this and get this so easily. It's telling us the Word of God is like a flashlight, so that we don't trip and fall away from the Lord, so that we will know how to walk in holiness, The Word of God is not a crystal ball that is telling us our futures and our fortunes. And this understanding of the Word of God as our light, protecting us from error and sin, showing us the way of godliness, is consistently shown to be true. Understanding the Word that way is consistently shown to be true when we compare Scripture with Scripture. Psalm 142 speaks of the path we walk. Listen to what David says. David notes how precarious is that path, and he cries out to the Lord, "When my spirit faints within me, you know my way. In the path where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see. There's none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul." And therefore, the Word of God is like a lamp to our feet and a light to our path so that we don't fall into the trap that has been hidden for us on our path as we're walking forward. David actually brings all of this together in a really striking way in Psalm 56. I won't take time to read the entire psalm other than verse 13 right now. We're going to sing through a portion of this psalm at the end of the sermon this evening, but you'll hear and bring it all together. Listen, Psalm 56, verse 13. "For you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life." We have been given the Word of God so that we might maintain a godly, secure walk, keeping us from falling, keeping us from sin, keeping us from the traps of the enemy, frankly, keeping us from the mire and the destruction that our own wisdom will run us into when we think of doing things according to what I think. Indeed, the ultimate fulfillment of this theme of light, the Word of God being light, enabling us to not stumble but to walk in godliness, the ultimate fulfillment of this is Jesus Himself. Jesus says in John 8:12, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Now I realize that this is somewhat controversial, to speak of the Word of God as a light for godliness, not primarily as a light for guidance. But though this might sound, even to your ear, heretical, I think remembering whose word it is settles the matter. Congregation, this is the Word of God. And this then brings us to the second subpoint, because we have to remember whose word this is, and He is God. He is not a guru. He is God. He is not a guru. So much of today's Christianity sounds like it's supposed to be. The normal Christian life is a life lived having a divine personal assistant that is there to guide you and help you make good decisions. That has more to do with having a guru than it does with worshiping and serving the one living and true God. The story of the Bible, and therefore why we have it, why God has given us the Scriptures, is to teach us what we are to believe concerning God and what He requires of us. It's not your personal self-help book, nor is it your ready companion for all of life's decisions. God reveals Himself in the Word with the aim to be worshipped by us. He unveils who He is in the Scriptures so that we will worship Him. That is what He is there for, and that is what we are here for. Our chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And thus the Word of God shows us who He really is. The primary subject of the Scriptures is God Himself. They primarily teach us who He really is. And in light of who He really is, then we see who we really are. And when we see who we really are, we realize that we need, oh, I am undone in light of this holy God. I now see my need as God reveals Himself in the Scripture, and I see myself in light of who He is. Now I understand my need for salvation and mercy and grace, or else I am doomed. We have fallen short of the glory of this God who has revealed Himself in the Word. And when we see ourselves as we really are, and when we see our need to be much bigger than where we live or what kind of car we're going to drive or what school I should apply to, when we finally get reoriented and understand where we fit in with the message of the Bible, not where it fits in with us, but where we fit in with it, then we long for the most pressing matter that anyone can be concerned about. Then we need that answer, that great answer, not on the piddly things of life, but what that great pressing matter of every soul. How can I be right with this God? And once we concern ourselves with that question, once that becomes our focus, because the Scriptures have driven us to ask that question, then Jesus comes into focus. He becomes our all in all. He becomes the pearl of great price that once glimpsed makes all other concerns fade. No longer do I go to the Word looking for self-help. No longer do I treat the Bible like it's going to produce for me magical advice, daily wisdom for life's problems. No, now I go looking for Jesus. Now I want to be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own. Now I want to know Him. I want to know the power of His resurrection so that I might please God. Now I want to bring glory to my Father in heaven, seeking first His kingdom. Seeking His kingdom to come, His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. The light of the Word of God keeps us safely in the narrow way of godliness. It keeps us from error. It keeps our priorities straight. It keeps us from sin. It keeps us from falling into the traps set for us by the great enemy of our soul, Satan. This then brings us to consider next this evening the reward of the Word. We've considered the light of the Word. What is the Scriptures? What are they given for? What light do they give? Now let's consider the reward. What is the reward or the outcome or the result? What's the result of walking in the light of the Word of God? Does the Word of God promise you a pain-free life? Does the Word of God tell you that it's going to answer every question you want to ask it, like a magic eight ball? We're going to get to the reward in all its glory, but our first subpoint here is first things first. First things first. Because you need to see that between verses 105 and verse 112, there are some significant commitments and statements that are made, and I'd like you to have those in front of you and just look at them. Notice the sworn commitment in verse 106. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. Notice the complete dependence upon God's word for life and deliverance there in verse 107. I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. Notice the joy and the free will praise that rises up to the Lord in light of his word. Verse 108, accept my free will offerings of praise, O Lord, and teach me your rules. Notice the clinging and the commitment to the word of God. Because it is a matter of life and death. Notice this commitment in the matters of life and death, that the word of God is there and it is my treasure and my commitment. In verses 109 and 110, I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. And notice finally, notice the entire bent and aim of life being structured and informed by the word of God that's expressed there in verse 111. Your testimonies are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. In other words, congregation, this is not lip service to the word of God. It is a commitment to the word of God that has tangible evidence behind it. And this is the great challenge to you this evening. Are you really committed to the word of God? Do you really love it? Do you find delight in it? And if so, where is the evidence in your life to that effect? Would someone be able to describe your life as one that has a sworn commitment to, a complete dependence upon, one that derives joy from and praises God for His Word? Would that describe your life? You see, before we can really talk about the reward of the Word, we have to talk about these first things first. Indeed, the reality is if you are not finding it good now, if the Word doesn't taste good now, you will likely not go to it in times of need. You will not go to it particularly in the life and death situations that you could be soon facing. But I plead with you, and you children, I want you to think about this. Have you ever had a type of food that you remember tasting when you were younger and it was just gross? You didn't like the taste of it. And yet you've been encouraged by your mom and dad. Maybe you're more mature now. Maybe your palate has matured. Try it again. And you taste it and it's actually good this next time. I want to encourage you tonight that if when you first started reading the Word, it just seemed, I didn't get it. It was hard. It didn't taste so good. Pick it back up again. Taste and see the Lord is good. A taste of that word, it will become like honey on your tongue. It will become sweet to your taste. And indeed, the final verse really puts something of a prayer. It is a commitment, but we might even read it, something of a prayer on our lips to begin praying in this regard. And last sub point B brings us to eternal things last, or eternal things that last. The final verse is one that has been translated in a couple of different ways, but without going into the explanation as to why, I just want to say, I actually prefer and think the better reading is the one that's going to be in the margin. You'll see it there if you have an ESV, or it'll be in a footnote. And I think the better reading is, incline my heart to perform your statutes. The reward is eternal. Or even more strongly. Incline my heart to perform your statutes, for their reward is eternal. I want you to notice first off that commitment. And maybe you're not at the place to make it a commitment, but you can make it your prayer. I incline my heart to perform your statutes, or plead with the Lord in that regard. Lord, incline my heart to perform your statutes. I want you to notice something as a congregation. Notice that it is a call for more than consistently reading the Word. In fact, it's not even just a call. It might be implied in it, but it's not really a call for greater understanding of the Word, although that's probably implied in it. Both of those are very good things. We should be praying, Lord, give me taste for your Word, that I read it more often. Also, grow my understanding. Make me understand your ways more. But notice that it's a more full and a more necessary commitment, or again, it could be at a prayer level, that God would incline my heart to perform his statutes. In other words, I am committed to keeping and doing the Word. Not just being a hearer, but an actual doer. Because that is what a real believer does. If we are just hearing the Word and not doing it, we are deceiving ourselves. The commitment is, I incline my heart to perform your statutes, that I would walk in them, that I would obey them. And then notice, secondly, the glorious reward of God's statutes. Their reward is eternal. Their reward is eternal. Let me ask you tonight, what are you living for? What are you living for? 50 seconds of fame sometime? You scored the final point? Your whole life is driven to be the one that everyone's depended on and you came through? What are you living for? To be considered cool for a brief moment of time? To get a good job so you can have as much in this life as you can get before you die? You just want to get along? You want to be counted with the in crowd? You want to have you want to have a safe life? If those are your hopes and dreams, the Word of God won't help you at all. It's not for your best life now. God never gave His Word so that you could live a happy, successful life. But if you desire to live eternally, if you desire to conquer death, if you desire to fellowship with the Creator of the universe, to have a relationship with the God who designed you and placed you on this planet, then the Word of God is for you, and its reward is everything that you are looking for and more. More than you can imagine as you sit here tonight. Indeed, it actually promises. It promises a sharing in the divine life. It promises an eternity living in the love of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It promises that we would actually become, whatever this means, partakers of the divine nature. That is what the Bible is all about. I'd like you to think about this, and maybe you young people, for a minute. It would be totally wrong for you to grab the flashlight, let's say, of an elite military soldier and say, oh, I know what this is for. Isn't this for like a game where you You ask a question, you start flicking it on and off real fast, and then someone says, stop! Like, you know, does he like me or not? And then they say, stop! And if it's on, he does. If it's off, he doesn't. The soldier who knows reality, the soldier who knows the seriousness of life, the soldier who knows the hard things of this age would likely rebuke you and say, no, that has nothing to do with this. That light is so that I don't fall off the trail at night. That light is so that I don't walk through the tripwire and blow myself up. That light is so that I can get my comrades home to safety. Well, in the same way, the Word of God is not for the immature. Or maybe it would be more accurate to say it's not for the self-obsessed, the self-absorbed, that can only think of the questions about their own day-to-day temporal lives. Rather, the Word of God is for those who are obsessed with the questions and the matters of eternal life. Like the kingdom of God. Like salvation. Like walking in holiness. I put on your bulletin this evening a very provocative quote. Christopher Ashe writes, "The Bible does not directly help us with our guidance. We pretend it does, but it actually doesn't. It helps with simple decisions, like, should I murder my next door neighbor? The Bible answers that one. But most of the decisions in daily life, the Bible does not directly make for us, and we should not pretend that it does. But what the Bible does do to us is light our feet so that we do not stumble into doing wrong. And you will only appreciate that if you know yourself, and you know yourself prone to stumble, prone to wander off. It's those who have the high view of themselves. Well, I don't need a flashlight. I know what I'm doing. You're going to miss entirely. Jesus viewed the Bible this way as well. To Jesus, the Bible was not a magic book. It was not a book with a secret code or daily wisdom recipes or guru-type guidance. For Jesus, the Bible was the sword with which he did battle with the devil. The first Adam and his bride were assailed by the attacks of Satan precisely at the point of the truthfulness of the Word of God, and that is precisely where you are going to be attacked as well. As Satan said to them, so he says to you, and so he will increasingly say to you, has God really said? But the glory of the story of the Bible is that there is a second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this second Adam was also assailed by the attacks of Satan, and it was precisely again at the point of the truthfulness of the Word of God. But if you will recall Christ's temptation in the wilderness, you will remember that each and every time Satan came with an attack, Jesus responded with a very powerful and absolutely debilitating answer to Satan. And the power of Christ's answer is the power that you need to rest in. It's the power that you need to live in light of in this current crisis that we are in. The power of his answer was very simple. It is written. In other words, Jesus clung tightly to the Word of God as truth. The Word was a lamp to his feet. It was a light to his path. And by clinging steadfastly to it, Jesus did not stumble. Jesus did not falter. Jesus did not sin. The great need of the hour, congregation, is to recommit ourselves to the Word of God as truth. We must take our stand there, even though we are ridiculed, even though we will be maligned, we will be attacked, we will be called stupid, we will be called bigoted. But we are in good company, and the reward for doing so is eternal life. Indeed, Jesus already took the stand for us. And we stand in Him, in His battle against the enemy. He is our righteousness. He is ultimately the light. He is the truth. He is what we need to stay safe on the way and to walk in righteousness. And in light of that, let us conclude this evening by reading our passage in light of Him who is the light of the world, the Word made flesh. Jesus is the lamp to my feet and the light to my path. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to cling fast to Christ. I'm severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to the gospel. Accept my freewill offerings of praise, O Lord, and may I gain more of Christ Jesus. I hold my life continually in my hand, but I do not forget your Son. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your salvation. Jesus is my heritage forever. He is the joy of my heart. I incline my heart to walk with Christ, for in Him is eternal life. Please bow with me in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we need to seek your forgiveness tonight for using your word wrongly. You have declared that heaven is your throne and earth is your footstool, that your hand has made all of these things. And you have told us, this is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Father, bring us back to an understanding as a church and as individuals of why you gave us your word to be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We pray that you would enable us to know how to pick it up and use it so that we don't stumble across the traps that have been laid for us, that we can walk in godliness before you, bringing you glory and honor as our Father in heaven. So lead us in the right way, O God. We desire to be recommitted to your word tonight. Your word is truth. We pray in the truth. Our Savior Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Amen.